All right, if you will take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Ever since, more than likely, sin has entered into the world, there have been men and women asking the question, why am I here? Why do I exist? What is the purpose of life? What am I supposed to be doing here? Philosophers have pondered those questions and the like for centuries, if not millennia. Many of them have thought they've come up with an answer, and many of them have left this life uncertain as to what the answer is. The answer is not a very difficult, or the answer to the question is not a very difficult thing if you understand, first of all, two other questions. First of all, where did I come from? Why? We can't tell why we are here if we don't know where we came from. Secondly, where are we going? If we know that where we've come from and where we're going, it's not too difficult to draw a straight line between the two and say, okay, in the interim, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is why I'm here. I'm on a journey. I'm headed down a road. And along the way of that road, I am to accomplish a number of different things. That's not a very difficult thing to figure out. But if you don't know where you've come from, or you don't know where you're heading to, your journey becomes very difficult. Our country is spending literally millions upon millions of dollars, possibly billions of dollars, to explore outer space. Now, I have no problem with the exploration of outer space, but one of the reasons that they're exploring it is to find out where the origins are of life. I could save us a whole ton of money if I'd write our government and say, listen, go down to a Christian bookstore, buy a $5 pew Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and you'll have your answer. That would save us millions upon millions of dollars. Of course, our representatives and senators would say, well, now that we saved that, let's pass it on to the people in forms of tax reduction. As a Christian, I know that life comes from God. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I am headed for eternity with Him. So it's not very hard for me to say, okay, if the life that I am living has come from God, if that life is to be spent for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the life that I am now living is to be spent glorifying Him, because that's what I'm going to be doing in eternity. Is that not too difficult to comprehend? No, it's a piece of cake. Unfortunately, many who name the name of Jesus Christ have no idea what we're doing. And the only reason is they've lost track of the fact where life comes from, where they're heading to, and in the interim, why we're here. Why are we here? What are we doing? Where are we going? These are some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ addresses to His apostles in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 32. I want to give you two principles this morning concerning what we are to be doing until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Read along with me, if you would, beginning at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Two things are in view here as to our purpose of being while the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven and we are awaiting his second coming. Some Christians have the idea, which they borrowed or stolen maybe from the world, that the purpose of living is to acquire wealth, to acquire things. That happiness in life is measured by the amount of things that you have, whether it be dollars and cents in a bank account, whether it be trinkets that you can put in a curio cabinet in your house, whether it be prestige or accomplishments in this world. But the idea is, the more you have, the better off you are. And therefore, life is simply the pursuit of things. May I say to you that life is not intended to be lived for the purpose of collecting material goods, but for the distribution of spiritual treasures. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That is, God is concerned about what we have. In eternity, he is going to give us the entirety of heaven to enjoy. So if he's going to do that in the future, and that's where we're headed, do you think that he's going to withhold those necessities now? And the answer is, of course not. God will provide for us everything that we need, and that falls on the context of what we looked at last Sunday night about taking no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is willing to provide everything that we need. Therefore, verse 33 says, sell that you have. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I read that verse for the first time this week in my preparation, I said, wait a minute. Certainly we can't take that in its absolute literalness. Everything that I have. And to be quite honest, I agreed with myself, which is always a good thing to do. I think there is a context here that we need to keep in mind. There are biblical admonitions concerning working. For example, in 2 Thessalonians, it says, if a man should not work, he should not also eat. There is the necessity of providing physical things for the sustenance of life. There is nothing wrong with having things in and of themselves. Some godly men of Old Testament times were quite rich. Solomon and David and Abraham were just examples of men that had good testimonies, at least at one time. And God was willing to bless abundantly. Nicodemus was such a person that God blessed materially. Joseph of Arimathea was another person, New Testament-wise, that had possessions. But the idea here is having more than what is necessary in which to live. In context, we were looking at a man Sunday night who had sufficient for his provisions, and he said, well, you know what? I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can have more things. He wanted the things for himself. He didn't need the things. He just wanted things. And that's the key of the issue is in verse 34, for where your treasure is. If your things are your treasures, then your heart is in the wrong place. This is a heart issue. It's not a financial statement issue. It's not an inventory issue. It's a heart issue. If there's something that you possess that if the Lord were to come and say, I want that from you, and you were to say, Lord, you can't have it. It's mine. And you've got a heart problem. Life is not intended to be lived for the purpose of collecting material goods. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have material goods, but for the purpose of collecting material goods. On the other hand, sell that you have and give alms. Take what is in abundance that you have, that is extra in what you possess, and use it to meet the needs of others. Well, what is it that I have in excess? Well, I don't know when it comes to material things. Maybe you don't have excess. But I do know this, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And we need to be about sharing those things with the world around us. Possibly the distribution of our excess material things can be used as an avenue to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it always should be that. But the motivation here is to take what we have and use it for the glory of God. Notice the consequences of it. And here's the first law that I'm going to give you. It's what I call the inverse law of spiritual wealth. That sounds pretty technical. That sounds pretty sophisticated. Simply what it means is it works in the opposite way. Sell that you have, give it away, provide for other people, well, then I'll have less. But in doing so, verse 33 says, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. The things that we collect, we have to store them carefully. If it would be in the article of clothing, in biblical times, the big problem was with moths coming in and eating things away. Well, we don't have that problem too much anymore in our society today, but nonetheless, the things still wear out. If you put your money in a bag, the bag could rot and you'd lose your money. I remember years ago when I was just a teenager, we moved to Lancaster County and I had my introduction to the Amish society. And I heard a story, apparently a true story, of an Amish farmer who wanted to buy a piece of land, went and negotiated with the owner of the thing, and I forget how much it cost him. It was like $100,000 or something. And he literally went to his backyard and dug up a sock. And in that sock was sufficient funds to buy the property. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have too many socks that can hold that kind of money. And the ones that I do have don't have that much in them. And if they did, I don't think I'd be burying them in the ground. But we have things that nonetheless disappear on us. But as we give those things away, we're laying up treasures in heaven where they can't disappear. The inverse law of spiritual wealth is this: the more you give away, the more you save. You see, Dr. Ryder used to say oftentimes down at Appalachian Bible College, he's never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. We say, well, I'm going to store this up and I'm going to store this up and I'm going to store this up for the day that I might need it, if I ever do. And if I pass from this life, I'll just give it to my kids. Now, there is a biblical necessity of providing for the next generation. But let's keep it also in perspective. That generation is going to pass away and pass it on to their children. And that generation is going to pass away and give it to their children. And so on and so on and so on until the Lord comes. Then what's going to happen to it? Whose will it be then? Scripture tells us it'll be burned up in the fire. And what will it have accomplished? The more you give away, though, and use for the Lord's purposes, is the more you've saved. It'll be there in eternity. Verse 35 brings us to the second one. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Specifically, is this: life is not intended to be lived for the purpose of being waited on, but for the purpose of waiting for. Verse 30, 5 is a verse that calls us to activity, to service. Let your loins be girded about. In the biblical dress of the times, you wore these, well, I don't know what you would call them necessarily, an outer garment that went down to the ankles, and it became restrictive in your movement. So in order to get around with ease, you would take the garment and pull it up to your waist and put a belt around it so that you'd have a little bit more freedom of movement so that you could serve. Let your lights be burning so that you can see what you're doing. Be about the work of God is basically what the Lord Jesus is saying in verse 36. For you don't know when the Lord is coming back. And he tells the story, or uses the analogy of a man who has a household with servants. He goes off to claim his bride. Now remember, in biblical times, a man would make a covenant with a bride's father to take his daughter. He would pay a dowry or he'd pay a price for, and he would go away. He would prepare his house, usually for about the length of a year. At some unknown time, he would come back. He would receive his bride to himself, and they'd come back to this man's house that had been prepared. His servants would be waiting for him there. And he said, now, not only did the bride not know when the groom was coming for her, but the servants, they had an idea when he would be returning, but they didn't know the exact time or anything. It could be early in the day, it could be early in the evening, it could be in the middle of the night sometime. But the bride and the groom would come back, and the groom would knock on the door, and if all the servants were asleep, this man would be locked out of his house. He'd be upset with his servants. He'd be very upset with his servants. They were sleeping. But he says if he comes back and he knocks and they open immediately. Well, how would they open immediately? It means they were laboring. They were serving. They were doing their jobs. Blessed, verse 37, are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. I know he's coming. He could be here the next moment I speak. We talk about the soon coming of Christ. We need to talk about the imminent coming of Christ. Soon means a little bit down the road. Imminent means the very next second. So I better be laboring for him. I don't want to be sleeping when my master returns. Here we find then the inverse law of spiritual satisfaction. I love verse 37. There is a promise in here I never saw before this week. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them, the servants, to sit down to eat, and will come forth and serve them. Do you realize when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he is coming to serve his servants? In the same way that the apostles were sitting around in the upper room on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and Jesus went and got a towel and washed their feet and served them, when he comes back, he's going to serve his servants. Here's the inverse law of spiritual satisfaction. The more arduous the labor, the greater the rest. Verse 38 says he might come in the second watch. That's the middle of the night. Might come in the third watch. That's the wee hours of the morning. Who can stay up that late? The person who is constantly working and expecting. That's the person who will answer immediately. If you knew that a thief was coming somewhere in the middle of the night, you'd make sure that you were prepared for him, verse 39 says. Well, in the same way, be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be about his work. Now, this doesn't mean that there isn't a time where you can take a vacation or sit down and watch a program on TV or play a round of golf or whatever it is that you might do for a little rest and relaxation. The physical body needs those things so that we can be about the labor for our Lord Jesus Christ. But life is not intended to be lived for the purpose of being waited on, but for the purpose of waiting for the Lord Jesus. Well, who does this pertain to? That was Peter's question, verse 41. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or does this apply to everybody? Is this specifically for us apostles who have been called unto your service in a vocational sense, or does this apply to the entirety of those who name the name of Jesus Christ? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over all his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. This is a difficult passage of Scripture. If this is pertaining to simply those who were called into a vocational thing, it would seem to indicate that these that were not laboring they lose their salvation. And that can't be. Scripture plainly teaches that once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're eternally saved. This must apply to all then who profess the name of Jesus Christ, whether that profession is true or not. And that's what best fits the circumstances here. Here's a servant who says, you know what, the Lord is my Savior. I expect Him to come, and therefore I'm taking the reality of that truth, putting it into action in my life. I'm continually serving Him. I'm using what I have, what I've been given, for His purposes. And that servant is blessed that when the Lord comes and finds him so doing, that he says, I will make you ruler over most of what I have. I make mistakes. It does say all, doesn't it? Do you realize that? I will make him a ruler over all that I have. Can you imagine that? As glorious as heaven is, there will be nothing out of bounds. There will be nothing there that says reserved, don't touch, keep out. Won't be found there. But here's another person says, yeah, you know, I like the Lord too, but you know what? I'm not too sure that he's coming back. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that in the last days scoffers shall come saying, where is the promise of his coming? We're not too sure that that's really going to be the case. Consequently, this person begins to beat the men servants and maid servants. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he was physically afflicting them, but taking advantage of them at the least, and possibly beating them up, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. Now, there's nothing wrong with having lunch and supper and breakfast and even a snack in between. But the idea was, I'm just going to sit around and do nothing. I'm going to satisfy myself, even to the point of excess and being drunk. What does that indicate? May I say to you that it indicates that this person never really trusted Jesus as his Savior. why. Verse 46, when the Lord returns and finds that person, he will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Why will he have a portion with the unbelievers? Because he is one. Saved people have no portion with unsaved people. It only indicates that this person, even though they may have made a profession, never truly made a confession. And there's a big difference. Never said so in truth. Consequently, that servant, because he knew what was required of the Lord, will be beaten with many stripes. Now, there are others who have never professed Christ as Savior, didn't know that they were supposed to be doing the will of God, but because of their rejection, they're still going to be beaten. Their punishment won't be as great, but they still will spend eternity without Christ. Because they believed that they were here to serve themselves, to accumulate goods, be satisfied. They never knew where they came from. They never knew where they were going to. And they had the whole middle messed up. You watch TV, the religious channels, the Christian channels. I would venture to say 90% of what you will see is people telling you that the Lord wants you to be rich. The Lord wants you to have prosperity. The Lord wants you to be happy. The Lord wants you to take it easy. Ain't the case. The Lord wants you to be a servant. For where your treasure is, if your treasure is the Lord Jesus, there your heart will be also. If your heart is somewhere else, it doesn't matter what you say about Christ, He is not your treasure. Last Sunday morning, I asked the question, how many of you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment? If you truly believe that He could, then we got to be about His work. God has promised to us the law of inverse, forget even what I called this thing now. I don't have my notes in front of me. The law of inverse law of spiritual wealth. The more we give away, the more we'll have, the more we'll save. And spiritual satisfaction. The harder we work for the kingdom of God, the greater will be the rest. Let's be about the work. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You this morning and commit ourselves once again to the task that is at hand. We know not the day nor the hour when Christ will return, but we know that it could be before we even have a chance to leave this building this morning. It could be a millennia from now or more. But Father, help us to be faithful in whatever time remains, to be about the business of God. Father, may our priorities not be on the riches and things of this world, but may our treasure be Jesus Christ. May our desire be to constantly worship Him. May our motivation be not to see how easy we can have it, but that we might use the totality of our energies for the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whether He come today, or tomorrow, or any other day, may we be found faithful. I pray. pray in that most wonderful name that brings salvation, the name of Jesus Christ.